Hey, welcome to the Jacobsville Podcast. This week on the School of Unlearning, we're talking about how each of us as believers in Christ are the ministers of the church. Let's get right into it. Good morning, sir.
Good morning, Shua. How are you?
I'm doing great, man.
Man, that topic is just huge, isn't it?
It's massive.
I mean, if the church could rediscover that foundational principle that the leaders of the church that we often call ministers, the pastors, the teachers, the administrators, actually have a central job of equipping, mm-hmm. preparing, and then sending people out in such a way that then they can equip and send, it would change everything. Yeah. It changed the church from being, clergy-centered and building-centered and even budget-centered. It would move the average Christian, and I fear the American Christian, off of a consumer mentality that Christianity is part of my life. It's an add-on to my life that I add on to make my plans and my ambitions and my agendas better or stronger.
Yeah.
And so I go to church to get what I need. I go to church so I get a service that I enjoy. I think of church as, a buffet, mm-hmm. that I want a little of this, I don't really like this, I don't really like this, rather than a place where I go to live out the five commitments that I was created to worship, that I want to be equipped to serve, I want to learn how to share my faith, I want to, learn how to feed myself and feed others so that they can grow, mm-hmm. that I desperately need brothers and sisters in Christ to help me get the right perspective, the right outlook, the right heart. Again, so much of it comes back to this thing of understanding the incredible calling God has put on every believer's life. It's amazing how many times when we first come to Christ in faith, this is just so clear. I remember when I was a new Christian before I was ever a pastor and thinking about a pastor, I became a pastor pretty young, but I was just ministering like crazy just because that's what you did. You just invited people. You reached out. I was leading Bible studies.
And you were excited about
it. I was.
Everything was fresh and passionate.
Yes, and it was that kind of thing of, it was just the natural thing to do. And indeed, that's what we see in the book of Acts, right? Mm-hmm. So again, this entire series we were talking about, Better Than Ever, begins with this incredible truth in the book of Acts that when pressure came and the people of God were scattered because of persecution, that's when the church really started coming globally alive, because people got scattered, and everywhere they went, they were the church. Mm-hmm. One of the great things we've said, and I've heard said, is that people right now need to worry less about going to church and need to worry more about being the church. Mm-hmm. And that's perfect for us. We're going to get back to large gatherings, but I see so much opportunity in this. I had a Zoom call Monday night with, I think there were 14 of our small group leaders, and I'm doing that. We're actually scheduling another one for July where they could just come in. And I was blown away with these 14 leaders. Of course, not all of our leaders could be there, but they all talked about what their groups were doing and how many of them who ordinarily kind of disengage in the summer recognized they had really kind of some single people and vulnerable people who really they needed to meet all summer. One of the cool things is there's nothing else to do too. There's no festivals, there's no movies. So people are really open to this thing of gathering. I think also now that school's out and we got through the busy crazy of going back to work, people are actually, it felt like people were kind of pulling away. And now people are, I think, coming back and realizing, okay, I've got some time for, not just small groups or Bible studies, but friendships or a campfire or a walk with a friend, or let's meet at the park, or let's get in the fishing boat, or let's go for a run, or let's go for a bike ride, and let's integrate our faith into that. And so just hearing from these small group leaders, so many cool things to do. One group was talking about engaging in serving. One of the things our church has been asked to do just this last week by the health department is that there are a number of homeless people in our community who have COVID, and they have been quarantined in two hotels. Well, they need to be fed. And so every day someone needs to bring food to these folks. And so we've actually taken over that entire thing. So our church is mobilizing about 40 volunteers, working a schedule, because you pick up the food from one place, you bring it to another place to be prepared, and then you deliver it. And so there's groups that are saying, that's what we're going to do. And And then there's other ones that are just, you know, all Zoom calls. One lady who's actually leading four groups, she does a lot with caregivers of people who have a loved one with dementia. Mm-hmm. So usually a husband or a wife with dementia. And she said she may never go back from Zoom just because they can be in their homes and show up. And she says, in that respect, attendance has just been great because it's just such a great model. So many cool things just going on. And there was a joy and there was an ownership as I thank them for helping me shepherd the church, shepherding with me. And I love how many things they've started that they didn't ask permission to start. They just went and did. And so there's so many cool things going on like that. And there's a million other stories I'm hearing about families coming together and people who, they don't even think about, we're getting together in our group, but they're getting together with friends and they're doing spiritual things and they're praying for each other. So, you know, the church is thriving. I mean, and the church is alive and the church is open. It's a very cool thing. I mean, again, it goes back to the passage we looked at this weekend. Ephesians, he gave some to be pastors and teachers to equip God's people so that they can do the works of ministry, so that the body of Christ will be built up. That verse is built on what's called a henna clause. When we see the translation, so that, whenever you see so that, almost always in a good translation, that's the preposition a henna. And it's a crucial thing to recognize because it explains cause and result. It explains the reason why things happen. So two henna clauses in that is so powerful that this is the purpose for the pastors that we equip people, and then you release ministry to them, and then you get out of the way. Mm-hmm. I work with a lot of church planters and younger pastors and do coaching and stuff like that. I really enjoy doing that. And one of the big lessons I'm always reminding them of and trying to show them that I had to learn when I was a young pastor and church planter was the remarkable ability to trust people. And because you'll say to a pastor, I'm working so hard and I'm doing this and I'm doing this, and their pastors, they're doing their own programs and bulletins and they're leading everything. Mm-hmm. You say, well, who could you release things to? And it's amazing how often young pastors will say, well, you don't understand, these people are really new Christians, they're immature and they haven't got all things together and all these kinds of things like this. And I always come back and tell them, I very often tell them a story. When I was a young pastor, there was an older fella, just a wonderful mentor of mine. I had so many great mentors in my life. He just would stop by, and I said something very similar to him about how busy I was and how people aren't ready and how I give them stuff and they don't do it as well as I do and all these other kinds of things like that. And he just got quiet, this older fella, and he said, well, Paul, he said, how qualified do they need to be before you give them a chance the way someone gave you a chance when you weren't qualified? Mm. And that always, at first that made me mad, but now it's just this kind of like resonating. What I always try to tell folks, you know, and this is a parenting principle too. It's any kind of leadership principle, is that you have to learn to trust people and release things to people. You have to let them try and fail. You need to be very careful about not taking things out of their hands. You need to not correct them in the middle of their doing. You need to let the game coach. And if you're saying, I just don't know I can trust him with that, well, then that's about you. That's about your desire to have control and your desire to not let things not be perfect. And but ultimately what you're doing, particularly in the church as a leader, is you're not just trusting the people, you're trusting the Holy Spirit in people. Mm-hmm. You really believe Jesus' plan was a good plan, to do his ministry through ordinary people. And when you don't do that, you're basically saying in church life, we see this all the time, that the really important stuff you better let us handle. The really meaningful stuff you better let us handle. You know, if it's you know, really impacting, we're not sure that God can do that through you. And it's an arrogance. So this has been a great season for me to rediscover that, to realize just how passionate I am about that, and just to trust people. Now, again, you've got to equip them. You got to figure out the difference between, micromanaging and coaching. You know, you see this in Jesus, right? This is exactly what Jesus did, right? So Jesus chose these 12 guys because they were the smartest, they got his message, they're most qualified, best educated, right? No, he chose guys who you'd look at and said, really, this is your dream team? These are the people you're going to use to change the world.
Yeah.
You know, they don't get your message of love and acceptance. They're constantly arguing about who's the greatest. Don't understand service at all. They constantly are coming to you saying, yeah, we tried to cast out this demon, but we couldn't do it. And sorry, you know, they didn't, you know, but he kept, he didn't, you know, shame them or take it away. He just sent them back in. He would train them. He would correct them. He would show them. And then there's this wonderful place, I believe it's in John 10, where it said, and then the 12 came back, or maybe it was the 72, because he started with 12 and then 72 and then, you know, the 144 in the upper room, that it's a multiplying thing. That's not an accident, those numbers. That he was equipping people to equip other people who would equip other people, which is the message this coming weekend. And there's this wonderful verse where it came back and it said, and so you have joy as the central thing. And the disciples returned to Jesus with joy. And they said, even the demons were subject to us. Mm-hmm. So they came back with this incredible thrill of being used by God. That's what I want for God's people. I don't want to just dump responsibility on them. I wanted them to know the thrill of having the meaning of God use them. And they came back with joy that God was using us. And then it said, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit and joy, said, boy, I saw Satan falling like a star from the sky. And I think that's a reference to him basically saying, when God's people get full of the Spirit and do ministry and are released to do it, the gates of hell tremble. But when we keep ministry as a professional occupation for just a few religious elites, Satan loves that. He loves that when we put, you know, these barriers up. So,
yeah. Well, and I think it's important that this has never been the way, that was never the way that it was meant to be.
No.
If you look at the Old Testament, every important figure that we might look as a hero of faith, we see them in their weakness and we see them in their beginning and we see yep. people like Moses who God calls and says, I'm going to use you. And he's like, no, you can't.
Right.
I can't talk. I'm a stutterer. Get someone else to speak for me.
And, right.
And we see that example over and over and over again, yet God chooses unlikely people.
Yep.
To represent him, and he speaks through them, and in a very powerful way to show that it never was their own charisma or yep. their own talent that drew people.
Well,
it was the Spirit.
Well, and then from that, they then, when they started actually, you know, being able to be used by God and getting kind of good at it and becoming someone, they then had to learn the lesson of
yeah.
releasing ministry. There's that wonderful story of Moses
and Jethro.
Yeah, that incredible story where his father-in-law, you know, because we're all so receptive to advice from our father-in-law. His father-in-law comes and says, what are you doing? Says, the people are, you know, frustrated because they're in line all day and you're handling every problem. And he says this to him. He says, what you are doing is not good. And at that point, if I'm Moses, I blow up and say, what do you mean? I'm doing good all day. I'm working hard. I'm doing this. Get off my case. But what he says then is you need to just, you know, you need to have people in charge of tens, hundreds. You need to get organized and you need to release the ministry to people. You see the same thing with David and his mighty men. I mean, David had a group of men around him who he empowered, he entrusted. You see it with the Apostle Paul. He constantly has a group of people traveling with him who he's equipping. And he commands Timothy, appoint overseers in every town, appoint leaders to be the church. Here's some qualifications, you know, that you got to have. And, you know, he says to Timothy, and again, we're going to look at this weekend, the things you have heard from me when I had you in a group of many witnesses, entrust to other reliable people who then can entrust that to other people. And so he says, don't just be a disciple, Timothy, be a maker of disciples. And don't just be a maker of disciples, be a maker of disciple makers. So that we're constantly recognizing that the multiplication, the force of the gospel is God bringing his truth through ordinary people who would say, I'm going to quit focusing on what I can't do. I'm going to focus on what God can do through me in the Holy Spirit. And so we're seeing that. It's very exciting. It's very encouraging for those who will focus on it. There's a lot of traps right now. I just was talking with some people, just a person who just worried about politics this way, left or right, and the temptation for us to get into conspiracy theories or use all of our best mental energy on worrying things we can't control about mm-hmm. and getting, you know, angry. The verse that I've been sharing with just everybody is that verse in James that everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because a man's anger does not lead to the righteousness that God desires. Such a powerful verse. But right now we're being quick to speak and post, yeah. You know, slow to listen or not listening at all, and quick to become angry. And we're trying to make things right in our own power, in our own way. All of us just need to turn off Fox News or CNN or MSNBC. You'd be amazed how wonderful it would be for your soul just to say, I'm going to do a 48-hour media fast, Facebook fast. I'm going to just turn it all off. And you're going to find when you get back, you didn't miss a thing. They'll be on to some other thing. There are all kinds of people right now who are working to get our focus on the wrong things. They want us to be afraid. They want us to be angry. They're working because they're trying to grab power. And this is left and right. And they're doing great violence to our souls. So we just need to go listen to it. We need to just take a break from it, particularly if we're taking no time in the Word of God, no time with healthy community where you're not just being reinforced in these ideas one way or the other. We're not taking any time to worship. You know, we're not taking any time to, you know, our attitude isn't, who can I serve, you know, and you know, you're just not refocused on the gospel. One, just heard, again, a wonderful podcast the other day, I think it was Tim Keller, where he talked about the need to preach the gospel to ourselves. Just every day, remind ourselves that I was a sinner and I am a sinner, but Christ has redeemed me. He's changing me, preparing a place for me, and I'm moving towards my ultimate destiny and identity in Him. You're just constantly reminding yourself so that that grounds you, and then you can live that out, and then you can share it with others. So I chased a bit of a rabbit on that last part there, but I've just, there's a part of my spirit that just grieves at how many people are living with such anxiety and such angst that they could just walk away from. They could just walk away from if they would just quit listening to all the noise. So, yeah, that was, again, one of the cool things about the Zoom call with the small group leaders is they were doing that. There was just so much joy in that call. There was just so much joy in these folks. And I think there was just this incredible sense of hope and encouragement and validation when I treated them and spoke to them as fellow ministers, as shepherds with me for the church, where I had just affirmed in every way that you are doing the work of God. I mean, there was just an incredible sense of joy in among that. And it's just a very cool thing. So,
yeah. I think it's one of the blessings of this season. You know, many people and many of us have wanted, you know, what is getting back to normal look like, and to have church maybe the way that we'd long to have it. But I think the fact that we're forced for a while to not have it the way that it was is making us look at things differently and making us reevaluate those priorities. And I think about a couple of the conferences that I've gone to as a church staff person where they warn you that, you know, if we make it about us and we put all the weight on our shoulders, one, we're starving the church of its power and what God has intended for every person in our congregation, but also looking at just the impact that you can accomplish as one person. It's very small.
Oh, yeah.
You know, even if I put my very best energy and all my hours and I throw myself into it, my reach is only so large. But if you look at that concept of spiritual multiplication and you invest in five people and they invest in five people, it doesn't take long before that graph just takes off.
Well, I think that's incredibly powerful and important. And if I would add to that even a little bit more sobering ideas that I have learned, is that you actually hurt yourself. You burn yourself out. You isolate yourself from the people, you know. And don't get me wrong, there are people in the church will let you, they'll put you up on a pedestal. I always say they put you on a pedestal so they can get a good shot at you up high, you know. but they will let you become just the center of the church. And that also isolates you from Jesus, because Jesus has made it very clear that I'm the center of the church and I'm going to build my church.
That's
and
good.
You are an under shepherd. And so it can actually isolate from Jesus, isolate from people, make you feel very alone. You know, this world loves to make idols, and you can make an idol out of your clergy, your pastor. They love to make idols so that they can tear them down. And so that it's a very, very lonely thing. If you talk to anybody who's become an icon in culture, whether it be Jordan or Madonna or anybody, they are remarkably lonely people, very often mentally unhealthy people. And we're very hard on our idols, actually. And so to set up a church where it's all centered on clergy, it's about clergy, it's a cult of personality. I've actually grown to the point where I'm afraid of that. I'm actually, one, afraid on Judgment Day that I'll stand before God and he said, how did you shepherd my church? And two, because I've done that. I mean, I've been pulled into some of that where I made it all about me and I'm taking it all on, particularly when I get tired. So I'll just do this all and I won't drive out and get all in a dark place. It does violence to your soul. It just is not, it's just not good. And again, Jesus said, I'll build my church. You know, I'm the Lord of the church. And for us to come back to that regularly and routinely, you know, is a very cool thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So maybe to circle up on all of this with this series title of Better Than Ever, I just think it, for us to see this as an opportunity,
yep.
for us to see how important it is to get this message out that Jacob's Well will be at its healthiest and will be the strongest church it can be when its people
yep.
are doing the work of ministry.
Yeah, absolutely.
And they're reaching the people around the valley. And so if you're taking one thing from this whole series and from this season that we're in, just know that the Holy Spirit lives and dwells in you.
Yes.
And he's the one who's going to give you the strength and the words and the wisdom to reach people.
Yep.
And I think in much the same way that Paul was talking about, don't wait for us to organize you. Don't wait for us to give you the go-ahead. Follow the leading of the Spirit, and we're excited to see how this is going to impact our valley.
You are a minister of Jesus Christ, co-minister with Christ. The Holy Spirit's in you. That is your identity, you know, and walk in it.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Awesome. Well, thanks so much for joining us. We will see you next week.